many of us deal with hat hair. I also these days have been dealing with mask hair. I'll just take this opportunity to say thank you again for continuing to create a culture of safety in our church where we are wearing masks, where we are respecting each other, keeping distance where appropriate, and really just promoting safety and peace within our church. So thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Colossians is a New Testament book. It's towards the back of your Bible. It's a letter of Paul's. You can find it in your table of contents. And today we're going to be reading from the ESV version because that is the translation that the confirmation students were given. They were given the ESV study Bibles, which I think is one of the a really good study Bible. And so we are reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would feel the presence of your Spirit this morning. We know that it is alive and well, that it is moving and working within this congregation and these people. We know that your Spirit is always at work. We pray that we would have the eyes to see it. We pray that this word this morning would sit deeply within our hearts, that it would motivate us forward into our life with you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So I'm going to begin this morning by asking you a question. What is your identity? What is your identity? If you were to look in the dictionary, you would find definitions like the state or fact of remaining the same, one or ones, as under varying aspects or conditions, or the condition of being oneself or itself and not another, or the condition or character as to who a person or what a thing is, the qualities, beliefs, etc. You are who you are, no matter what, as a result of your qualities, beliefs, etc. That's what our dictionary would lead us into believing identity is. But the reality is that finding your identity is hard. And really the world around us is constantly trying to define it for us. And I don't know about you, but when people try to define me, there always seems to be something lacking from the description. Am I that bearded pastor who preaches at that one church in Ottawa? And am I the dad of those three blurs that you saw running through the hallways earlier? Am I the husband of Salisa? Am I a guy who loves nature, good music, good movies, and am fascinated with all things weird? Sure. I'm all those things. But it's only a portion of who I am. So who are you? Are you a student, an athlete, a musician, an animal lover, a dancer, a jock, a nerd? Are you defined by who you're attracted to or by who you love? Are you identified by your political party or lack thereof? Are you defined by where you're going after high school, by your family, friends, or neighbors? Sure. All of those play a role in who you are and what your identity is. But again, there seems to be something lacking from those definitions. Aren't we more than that? Aren't we more than simply those things? So who are you? What defines you? What's your purpose? Does it matter? Do you need a label? Do you blend in or do you want to stand out? And it's natural. It's natural to think about these things. It's a process that starts early on. Even as children, we talk about what we want to be when we grow up. And it's this process that really continues into adulthood. Many people never figure this out. And it really reaches its crescendo in the teenage years. Asking these questions, who am I, and what is the purpose of my life? You know, some think they've had it figured out since they were born. And like I said, others will seemingly never have it figured out. But wherever you find yourself on that timeline of self-discovery or defining who you are, your identity, this passage that we're looking at today helps us to answer some of those burning questions, to figure out who we are and what our purpose is. Gives us peace in the midst of an ever-changing world that just can't seem content to just let things be. To be constantly changing how it defines us. Now, many of you, probably all of you, have heard that Christians are supposed to be different. And we are. But why? Well, it's really because of the transformation that takes place when Jesus Christ chooses us and we begin to follow after him. That's what makes us look different. So as chapter 3 of Colossians begins, Paul argues that to believe that Christ has been raised will genuinely transform your life. That everything will change as you begin to follow Christ. Because every Christian, every person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, every person who has said those things that you guys wrote in your statements of faith, has been united in Christ. And really, you can't get any closer to something than to be united with it. You're not just next to Jesus. You're not just hanging out with Jesus. You're united with Jesus. And that's why we look different. Because we have something that has been added to us. Jesus. We are transformed by this. So we as Christians are presently, right now, in this very moment, united with Christ. And really, as Christians, we have this kind of weird dual citizenship, where we are citizens of this world. We live here right now, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are also citizens of heaven. Our houses have already been built. There is a place waiting for us as soon as we make that commitment in Jesus Christ. As soon as God has chosen us, there's a place for us established. And really, it's this idea that as we seek to be dual citizens, we seek out what that means. That we seek Jesus, and not in the sense that he's hiding from us, you know, that he was behind the couch all along in a game of hide and seek or something like that, but rather we seek him in a sense of setting our minds on him and where he truly is and where our true citizenship is. Think about it like this, that you have just found out that your family is moving to Japan, and you're excited about it. And you know that now you're going to have this dual citizenship. You're going to remain an American citizen, but you're also going to be a Japanese citizen, and you're excited about that. And so you begin to do things like learning Japanese. Maybe you go and eat some sushi so that you can begin to learn and become. Or maybe you find out that you're going to move to Australia, and you're excited about it. And so you start researching kangaroos and koalas and practicing your Australian accent and becoming Australian. And that's what it's like to have this dual citizenship, that even now we are beginning to work on what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven, that we have our hearts and our minds set on Jesus. Paul writes that we are hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ so much that Paul can even say Christ is in your life, or is your life, that Christ is your life. So, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but when I spend a lot of time with people, I begin to pick up traits of them. Like if I travel to the South, I suddenly pick up a Southern accent. And I had never said Walmarts in my life until I moved to Kansas, and then all of a sudden it became part of my vocabulary. That there are things that if we spend enough time with people, just become part of who we are. It's why even as hard as we try, parts of us end up looking like our parents. We spend our lives trying not to, maybe, but we end up being a lot like our family because that's who we spend a lot of time with. You know, I think about my children and the phrases that they come home with or the words that they have learned at school or on the playground that I know that they haven't learned in my house. And like being K-State fans. but they come home and they speak about these things because that's who they've spent time with. And so it's this idea that if we have this citizenship in heaven and we are looking towards Jesus, that we begin to spend time with Jesus. And we spend time with him in such a way that we begin to look like him, that we care about the things that Jesus cares about, that we love the people that Jesus cares about, that we do the things that Jesus does. So much so that our life becomes hidden in that. That we become transformed by our relationship with Jesus. You know, if you go online, you can find pictures about how dogs look like their owners. There's somehow this amazing thing that as you begin to spend time together, that you look like something. And that we should spend so much time with Jesus that we begin to look like him, that Christ becomes our identity. And now the process of doing this, on the surface, sounds pretty easy. That spending time with Jesus sounds like it should be a simple task. But one of the first steps in that is not always easy. Because one of those first steps is removing the old ways, or removing what our looked like, or what our lives looked like before Christ was part of it. Primarily, removing the sin from our lives. And Paul's list here isn't comprehensive or complete, but it gives us a pretty good idea of the type of sin that he's talking about. And he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices." Paul writes that we're supposed to put our sin to death, that we're supposed to attack it in such a way, not just to defeat it, but to completely eradicate it from our lives. That sin isn't something that we just push to the side, but we aggressively attack it in such a way that it is totally and completely defeated and removed from our lives. And overcoming powerful sin requires great power. Overcoming powerful sin, whatever that looks like in your life, requires great power. But here's the good news. Jesus' death and resurrection has the power to transform your life and to remove sin from your life. John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Sin is this thing where if we allow it to reside in us, it has this way of killing us slowly over time. And the power to conquer sin can only come from a resolve that is fueled by the pleasure of being raised with Christ. See, oftentimes when we think about removing sin, we think about that we are removing the enjoyable things from life or removing the pleasure of life. John Piper says this, "No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. But the more we focus on heaven, the more we consider Christ and set our minds on the beautiful, holy things that are above, the more we will be motivated to kill it. So that the solution to sin is not to remove our desire for pleasure, but to renew our pleasures." And so removing sin is not about taking the fun out of your life or taking the joy out of life or taking the things that are good out of your life, but it is replacing them with things that are even better. There's a Puritan, Elias Pledger, and he says this, even as I wrestle with my sin, I need to cling more to Christ than to my feelings. So how do we do this? It starts by removing the old way, removing the sin from our lives, beginning to look different. And this is an ongoing process. It's not something that happens overnight. Really, this is a lifelong process of removing our old selves and making ourselves look more like Jesus. And so the transformation is a two-part transformation. It's removing the old self and then taking up the new self. Transformation flows from having put on the heavenly clothing of Christ. Our appearance changes. Verse 10, it says, "And we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." This transformation begins with knowledge. God renews us with knowledge. And knowledge of what? The knowledge that we find in Scripture, in your Bibles. We are being renewed. And so even though we're already these new creations, even though we already have our citizenship in heaven, even though we are already saved, it's this ongoing process of now and not yet, simultaneously. You will never have it all figured out. You will never fully eradicate your old self. Not until you see Jesus face to face. And that is when the fullness of the transformation takes place. But it's this process where we're going through it right now, but we have already been given the rewards at the end. Where we have already been given our citizenship and the gifts. Paul goes on to say this, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." What he's saying here is it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you look like, what your background is, who you used to worship and who you worship now, as long as that now is Jesus Christ. And if that now is Jesus Christ, then Christ is in you no matter what. No matter where you're from, what you look like, who your family is. Richard Chin says this, "He is in all Christians because of our union with him. Christ is in all Christians, no matter who you are. If you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, then you have been filled in him, you have died and been buried with him, you have been raised with him, and you will appear with him when he comes in glory. This and nothing else is the most important thing about you, that your identity is found in him." You know, and some of this seems hard. The idea of removing sin from our lives or spending really a lifetime devoted to following after Jesus can be hard. And oftentimes we think of it as being hard because we think of it as sacrificing something. We think that we're going to give up something. But really, we are giving up things in order to get things that are better. You know, it's trading something of little value for something of great value. And so we work to remove the behaviors of our past and begin to look like our future, who we are in Jesus. Picking up in verse 12, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And so Paul gave us a list of the things that we were supposed to let go of, and now he gives us the list of what we are supposed to look like, or the things that we are supposed to do. We have been chosen by God. He chooses us. How awesome is that? And he calls us his beloved. So really, we're supposed to do all these things, but then he says, primarily, chiefly, the thing that we are supposed to do is love. Love God, love each other, love friends and enemies, really love. That everything that we do should be motivated by our love from God. So how can becoming like Jesus become a reality in our lives? Step one, by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on him. Pay attention to him. Spend time with him. And then two, remember this, that Jesus Christ is already in you. That he's in you. You're never alone. That he's journeying this life with you. And then three, practice those virtues that Paul talked about. Live like Jesus. And Paul writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the peace of Christ. This is the peace that we can only have through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it should influence the way that we interact with one another. That as we immerse ourselves, as we become saturated with the Bible and worship God, that we are filled with this type of peace. Rosaria Butterfield writes this about reading the Bible. She said, "After years of this, something happened. The Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world." The Bible can't do much in your life if you don't ever read it. It's pretty hard to figure out what it says if you never open its pages. But the more you interact with it, the more you read it, the more you study it, the more you will understand it, the more that you will see the richness that it has to offer, the better and better it will become in your life. And then finally, verse 17. "And all that we do, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds should be done to promote the reputation of Jesus. And this only makes sense if Christ is in us." So you've heard the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or do all things for the glory of the Lord. But why? It's because he's in us. And if we're doing things to promote the reputation of Jesus, we're promoting our reputations too, because we are united with him. So all those things that I listed at the beginning, the things that we sometimes identify with, athletics, music, video games, school, boys, girls, whatever those things are, all of those activities that you participate in, we do them to promote the reputation of Jesus Christ. And they are part of our identity. But it is rooted in that, in Jesus Christ. And everything else that we do should flow into that. That it's all about our relationship with him. So I would encourage you, spend time with Jesus. And that's going to look different for each and every one of you. Find a way that works for you. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time telling other people about Him. And when the world tries to label you or identify you as one thing or another, you can say, yeah, maybe I am that. But more than that, I'm united with Christ, and my identity is found there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you that no matter what point in our life that we come to you, that our identity can be found in you. That you transform us in such a way that we become better versions of ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us to continue to do that, that you would help us to continue to love. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.